our Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in the Word of God tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Last week I started a message entitled Following the Apostle Paul. We only got through the first point. I want to finish up this text. We're going to cover verses 8 through 21 tonight. And in the middle of this passage, Paul makes this statement. If you look at 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now that may sound a little odd to you because you may have heard we should never follow men, we should only follow Jesus Christ. Well, Paul was confident enough about his walk with Jesus Christ that he said, "Hey, I want you to come and I want you to follow me." And in fact, we looked last week that Paul said this several times, this sort of thing. In chapter 11, verse 1, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Let me ask you something. Are you confident enough in your walk with Christ that you can look at your kids, or you can look at your coworkers, you can look at your neighbor, and you can say to them, "Hey, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ"? Are you confident enough in your walk that you can do that? You know, Paul made this statement. He said over in 1 Timothy 1:16, he said he was a pattern. He said, "I am a pattern to them which should hereafter believe." That word pattern means I'm an example. And it carries the idea of a die, a stamp. And what Paul is saying, you know what? He said, "Look, I want to be able to see that stamp on you." Not that it's a cookie cutter and that everyone had to be just like Paul. But no, as far as his life, he told Timothy, he said, "You've seen my manner of life. You know how I've lived." And he encouraged Paul, or Timothy, he said, "I want you to be an example of the believer. As I've been an example to you, and I can see my mark on you, Timothy, I want you and go ahead to set your mark on other people." How are you doing as far as leaving your mark on others? Is your walk with Christ such that you're leaving a good mark, a godly mark, on those who are coming behind you? Paul said to Timothy, he said, "I want you to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in purity, in faith. I want you to be an example of the believers." And we talked about this last week, and so I'm kind of reviewing quickly. You know, and we said, you know, sometimes people will say, "Oh Lord, just hide me behind the cross." Well, you know, the bottom line is, though, you can pray that, but they're going to see you. They're going to see you. Your kids are going to see you. Your wife is going to see you. Your husband's going to see you. Your coworkers are going to see you. Your neighbors are going to see you. Now, hopefully, you're functioning and living according to Christ in you. But the bottom line, though, they're going to see Christ in you. They're going to see you. And so, Paul said, "I want you to be ye followers of me," he said, "as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, Paul says, "I want you to follow me." How are we going to follow Paul? Paul contrasts his life with the Corinthians' lives. And man, there's great application here for us. Last week we talked about this, that Paul, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things in this text Paul did not live for. Then we're going to look at what he did live for. And tonight, hopefully, we're going to get through this. Can you bring me up in the A's a little now? Look with me at verse number 8. The Corinthians' lives resemble those who are going to reign one day in the kingdom of Christ on earth. He said, "Now you're full, now you're rich, you've reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you." Paul's using a little bit of sarcasm here, and he's saying, "You know what, you're living like you're in the kingdom." Man, he said, "You're prosperous, you're full." He said, "You're wealthy, you're rich, you're increased with goods." He said, "You've got power, you're reigning as kings, and in the kingdom to come, that's what the believers are going to have. They're going to have prosperity and wealth and power." And he's saying, "Man, I wish you were in the kingdom." He said, "Because as apostles, we would be reigning with you." But then Paul is going to demonstrate to these prosperous people that we're in fact not in the kingdom yet, but rather we're in a battle. Look at verse 9. He said, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death." And, you know, Paul said, we're in a battle. We're in a struggle here. We're not wrestling against each other, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Paul's present condition when he wrote this was not one of material prosperity. If you look down at verse 11, he said, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. And I wonder how many of us in America really know what it is to hunger. Now, I know some of you on Sunday morning, if I go a little long, you felt like you've really experienced hunger. But I wonder how many of us have really experienced hunger. I'm sure we haven't. How many of us have really experienced thirst? And some of you may have. I shouldn't say that. Maybe you were in a war or something, and you have experienced that. You know what that is. So you can associate with this. But the vast majority of us have not. He said, we both hunger and thirst. Look at the text, verse 11. He said, we're naked. You know what that means, naked? Doesn't mean they were running around nude. If you look up that word naked, it means they were poorly clad. Poorly clad. They did not have the latest designer jeans, teenagers. They did not have the latest designer shirts. He said, you know what? We're poorly clad. And then look what he says, verse 11. He said at the end, we have no certain dwelling place. You look that up, and you know what it means? It means homeless. They didn't have a place that they could say, okay, that's my home. That's my home I own. I'm a homeowner. Paul said, no, we're not homeowners. He said, we have no certain dwelling place. And again, doesn't necessarily mean that they were just living outside all the time. But what he's saying is, you know what? We don't have homes like you do. We depend on other Christians who will let us stay in their home. And we depend on that gracious hospitality of others. Because we don't have a place to hang our hat and say, that's my home. I'm a homeowner. That's my house. Paul said, we don't have that. The Corinthians, they were reigning as kings while Paul was struggling simply to have the basic necessities of life met. And so Paul, though, isn't on a pity party. You know who he felt sorry for? It was them. They were very fat and prosperous materially, but spiritually, as we read this epistle, we found out they were babies. They were weak. They were anemic spiritually. Paul did not live his life for material prosperity. His contentment was in Christ. Last week we talked about this thing of a prosperity theology. Joel Osteen is the chief proponent of that right now. This prosperity theology that basically teaches that God always wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And for prosperity theologians, I don't even want to use that term because their use of the scripture is so corrupt and it's so weak. But basically, the prosperity theology, they teach that the goal of the Christian life is financial prosperity and health. And if you're not healthy and you're not prosperous, then you're a sinner or you have lack of faith. You haven't claimed the things, you know, that God has for you by using the right formulas and the correct powers of the tongue. And we looked at that pretty in depth last Sunday night. And, you know, I don't do that very often, but I felt like you need to be warned that this guy's very dangerous and he is simply propagating with some nice packaging a prosperity theology that's very old. It's been around a long time since Paul's day. Read 1 Timothy 6, and he rebukes them. He tells you need to separate from these people that teach that gain is godliness. And so it's been around forever, but it's being propagated in some new wrapping by Joel Osteen. It's very, very dangerous. Any of you ever have a package of olive oil or a handkerchief sent to you in the mail or some little trinket, you know, and they send you this little cross, or they'll send you a little package of olive oil, or they'll send you a handkerchief. And, you know, what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to send it back to them, you know, by faith. You exercise your faith and you send that back to them, and, of course, with your most generous gift. And then they pray over that handkerchief, or they pray over that thing. And of course, then you experience great prosperity and great wealth. And that's what we're talking about. Paul did not live for material prosperity. That's not what his life was about. Number two, we see that Paul did not live for people's approval. In America, teenagers, listen, in America, we've been taught it's all about your image. Man, it's all about how you look. Well, Paul was a man of substance, not image. And verse 9 is pretty amazing. I want us to look at verse 9 again and go back to that verse. He said, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men, Now, here, let me give you an idea of what he's talking about here. What he could be referring to there is back in those days, we know in the Roman Empire, when this was written, that they would have these victory marches, and these soldiers would come in, and where they had, you know, conquered people, and they would bring these people, these prisoners in, and the lowest of lowest prisoners would be last as they came in with the victory march. And then what they would do is they'd take these prisoners, and they'd take them into the Colosseum. And there they would make these prisoners fight with wild beasts. And of course, most of the time they'd be torn up into shreds. And the entertainment-driven masses would just eat it up. They loved it. As these people down there in the Colosseum were made a spectacle of. And that's probably what Paul had in mind when he said, we're made a spectacle unto the world. That word spectacle is from the Greek word that we get the English word theater. And so what Paul's saying is, he's saying, man, we're like a circus sideshow act to the world. In verse 10, Paul again contrasts his life to the Corinthians. Look at verse 10. He said, we are fools for Christ's sake. In other words, that's how the world looks at the apostles. They're fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you're wise in Christ. That's how they view themselves. He said, we're weak, but you're strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Here's what he's saying. The Corinthians, they viewed themselves as wise and strong and honorable. And the world viewed Paul like a fool. They thought he was a fool, weak, despised. In fact, look at verse 13. This is so sad. He said in verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. And now look at this. We are made as the filth of the world and are the off-scouring, the scum of all things unto this day. The world viewed Paul as refuse. He said, we're as the filth of the world. He said, to the world, we're scum. We are worthless. We are repulsive. But the truth of the matter was, it was the Corinthians who were acting foolishly. They were spiritually weak and they were acting dishonorably as we read in this epistle. And the bottom line is this, even though the world may have viewed the Corinthians as mighty and noble and wise and strong, and even though the world may have viewed Paul as weak and despised and scum, you know what? It didn't bother Paul. Because you see, it didn't matter to Paul what anybody else thought about his life. Because Paul lived his life for an audience of one, and that was Jesus Christ. And if you'll flip in your Bible, keep your bookmarker here, and go over to 1 Thessalonians. Go to the right and of your Bible there. Head to the right. You'll go through Ephesians, which we were in this morning, Philippians, and then Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. These are all epistles of Paul to the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice how Paul did not live for the approval of men. We do many times. We want everybody to like us, you know. And Joel Osteen's book, he has a whole chapter on, you know, living favor-minded. And how you go through life, you expect people to do favors for you because you're a child of God. You expect people to go out of their way to help you. You expect people to do nice things for you. You know, it's just nicey-nicey, all this stuff, you know. And it's just unbelievable because it's so contradictory to the Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and notice, how were they treated? They were shamefully. Remember that story, how they were thrown in prison, him and Silas, and they sung hymns in prison? Remember how they were beat with a whip? He said, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. You can read about that in Acts 16. But he says, nevertheless, he said, look at this. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Notice that last phrase. With much what? Contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Now notice the next phrase. Not as pleasing who? Men. But God, which trieth our hearts. And so Paul did not live to please people. When Paul went different places, You know, I forget, I heard this years ago, but everywhere Paul went, he caused a riot or a revival. You know, most of the time, both. Most of the time, it was both. You had certain ones that believed and were saved, and then other ones that got mad and persecuted him and wanted to beat him and throw him out of town. But the point is that he's teaching the... Now, can we bring it back down? It's ringing in these A's really bad. The point is that Paul did not live his life for material prosperity. That's just not what his life was about. Is yours? I'm just asking. What's on your mind? What are you thinking about? What do you live for? Do you live for material prosperity? He didn't. Paul said, you be followers of me, which means we don't live for material prosperity. Number two, he didn't live for people's approval. He just didn't do it. He did not live for people's approval. And then number three, the last thing here, Paul did not live for selfish pleasure. He did not live for selfish pleasure. In America, we are a people. Now be honest. We are a people consumed with pleasuring and amusing ourselves. Really, I mean, it's mind-boggling how amusement-oriented we are. We want to do things that feel good. It's not just kids that sit for hours in front of video games anymore. It's adults sitting there amusing themselves with just mindless nothingness. You know, we got a couple guys that live down the street, and it's an older gentleman and his father, and they sit in the garage on a couch, on chairs, all the time. When you go by, they're in the garage, sitting in chairs, looking at TV. They got a TV mounted up in their garage. That's all they do. And I look at that, and I kind of laugh, and I tell Denise, can you imagine, you know, taking a perfectly good life and spending it in front of a TV set? I mean, it's just unbelievable to me. Sitting there, just mindlessly being entertained and amused. Amuse means to not think, by the way. That's what the word and muse. Muse means to think, to ponder. Amuse means no, you're not thinking. That's where we get amusement. We've got people who today in America are completely, we're not readers anymore. And if we do read, we read for amusement. You know, we don't read to learn. Whereas 100 years ago, everybody was readers and people studied. Who was the missionary that was reading his dad's theological books at 8 years old, 9 years old? Who was that you were reading about? Was that, which one? J. Hudson? Adoniram Judson. And here's a young man, he was a great missionary. He was reading his dad's theological books at 9 years old. You know, that's the kind of America we used to have. But now, people literally waste their life sitting in front of a TV, or waste their life sitting in front of a video game, and they just waste their life not thinking, just being amused, not using their mind, not using their body and their members to do anything for Christ, just being amused. And in America, we feel like we should be healthy, we should be wealthy, we should be prosperous, we should be happy, and we should be entertained. And if not, then we feel like God's done us dirty and that God has not quite treated us right. I believe that what we see here in America and in most of the world is we have a fulfillment of what Paul had prophesied in 2 Timothy. Would you turn over there with me? And if you're in Thessalonians, just go forward a couple books. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And look what Paul said. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Notice the number one characteristic that he gives. Okay, when the perilous times come in the last days of the church age, what's going to happen? For men shall be lovers of who? Their own selves. It revolves around me, man. You know what? Just let me get in front of a TV and amuse myself, or get in front of a video game, or let me put on a set of earphones, because it's all about me. and what's going to make me feel good, you know? And he says men are going to be lovers of their own selves. They're going to live for pleasures is what they're going to do. Look at verse 4. He said they're going to be traitors, heady, high-minded, and look at this one. Lovers of what?
Pleasures.
Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Man, what a fulfillment we have of that today. We do not allow our children to watch TV during the week, nor do we allow them to play video games during the week. Why? Because we want them to use their mind. We want them to read. We want them to go outside and experience the great outdoors of God's creation. We do not want our kids, and I'm afraid many times as parents, what happens is parents use the TV, if you're honest, and again, you got to be honest with yourself. You use TV and you use video games as a babysitter. Okay? Be honest. I've been there. I know. You use it as a babysitter. And you figure, man, if I can just keep them amused, they'll be out of my hair. And I won't be bothered. And of course, that's just wrong. Because we're raising up a generation of children that don't think. And here's the thing, is that Christianity is a thinking faith. It is, okay? He said, come now, let us reason together. Paul, remember when Paul would go into the temple, he would reason with them out of the scriptures? You know, God has given us the Bible to think, to reason. And it makes a lot of sense when you study it and you rightly divide it. But the problem is that Christians don't really want to think, because we are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And I'm not angry or mad. I mean, I certainly am like everybody else, and I've fallen prey to the culture that we live in many ways. I'm sure I have too. But I don't want to, and I want to be cognizant of that, and I don't want to become this mindless robot that just has to have Hollywood entertain me, and I got to have the TV entertain me, and I got to have this entertain me. Man, you know, we need to think. You know, God wants us to use our minds, and He wants us to think, you know. And this thing of God owes me pleasure, and God, it's the idea that, man, if I'm not wealthy and prosperous and full of pleasure, then somehow God, I just don't, you know, people get the idea that, man, God just hadn't quite done me right. You know, and we forget that our Savior was a suffering Savior. Jesus did not live His life for pleasures. Nor did Paul. And if you go back to our text, I want to show you something here. Go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. Let's go back to our text. And I want you to notice that suffering was a staple of Paul's life. In verse 12, look what he said in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 4:12. And he said, he's talking about himself. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. He said, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, what was Paul's problem here? Why was he suffering? Did he not have enough faith? Was it that Paul had sin in his life? No. Nowhere did Paul lead his converts to believe that the Christian life is one of ease and pleasure and prosperity. He never led his converts to believe that. If you've got your Bible, if you'll flip over here, we've got time. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians again. Go back to that book. We were just there a minute ago. Let's go back. Keep your bookmarker here. And in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Notice how Paul never led his converts to believe that they're going to have this life of ease and prosperity now that they're a Christian. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. That he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are what? Appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before. He said, man, when we were with you and you were saved, he said, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go back to that book again. Just go forward a couple books. And in 2 Timothy 3, notice again, 2 Timothy 3:11. 3:11. 2 Timothy 3, verse 11. Paul said, "Persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Be healthy and prosperous." No, he said, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." He did not try to paint a rosy picture like the prosperity theologians do today. What's happened is, with the prosperity theology that's seeped into American life, is this: it idolizes the American value system of success and of financial prosperity. Devotion to the here and now. And what it's done, they've taken secular value. Joel Osteen and the whole bunch, they've taken secular values. Okay, I'm talking about warped secular values of material prosperity and pleasures. And they've taken these secular values and they have overlaid them with a sprinkling of Scripture. And of course, out of context. And they claim that real Christians are going to be at the top of the worldly system because that's where they deserve to be. And it all sounds so wonderful. You know, be a Christian and get a bigger home and a boat and a Hawaiian cruise. And for all too many people, prosperity is becoming the goal of applied Christianity, and it's becoming the mark of spirituality. Remember Jesus said, "Ye shall know them by," or he said that the world will know you by your love. You know, to these people, it's you shall know them by their material possessions. And this teaching is creating a generation of Christians who believe that God and His universe revolve around their personal comfort, their pleasures, and their well-being. If the prosperity message were truly God's way, can you imagine Christians that are in third world countries or in communist countries like China? Can you imagine how that the prosperity theology, can you imagine the bad light that it puts them under? Because do you know that most Christians that are in third world countries or they're in communist countries, here's how their testimony would go. You ready for this? I'm talking about our brethren right now in this world. And it's hard for us to even fathom it because we're just so engrossed with the prosperity of America. Here's what many of our brethren right now, this is what their testimony would be. I had everything. Prestige, recognition, a good job, a happy wife, and happy children. Then I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Now I'm in a concentration camp. I've lost my family, my wealth, my reputation, and my health. My crime was that I said I love Jesus Christ. That would be the testimony of many of our brethren in the world today. Prosperity theology is so wrong. And Paul said, you know what, I don't live for selfish pleasures. You know, Paul said, look, my joy doesn't come from my material possessions. My joy doesn't come from my bank account. My joy doesn't come from my living conditions. My life doesn't revolve around people's approval. My life doesn't revolve around selfish pleasures. My life doesn't revolve, he tells the Corinthians, around material possessions. So the question is this: what did Paul live for? Let's go back to our text, and I'll show you in conclusion here. 1 Corinthians 4, I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 4, and let's see what Paul lived for. We saw what he didn't live for. Come on, let's get in our Bible and let's look. We saw what he didn't live for. He didn't live for pleasures. He didn't live for people's approval. He didn't live for material possessions. What did he live for? Well, I think that we definitely see this in verse 17. Look at it with me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. Notice that's Paul's life. My ways which be There it is. He didn't say my ways which be in prosperity. He didn't say which. He said, I want him to bring you in remembrance of my ways which be in prosperity. I want him to bring you in remembrance of my ways which be in pleasures. I want you to put you in remembrance of my ways which be in my popularity. No, he said, I want him to bring you in remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. In Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. His life revolved around Christ. Remember in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but he said what? Christ liveth in me. He said it's all about Jesus living his life through me. Paul's life was all about Christ. You know what, Paul? Here's two things about Paul and his life revolving around Jesus. Number one, Paul's life revolved around knowing Christ. Philippians 3:10, he said this. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, my life revolves around knowing Christ. I want to know him. I want to grow in my relationship and fellowship with him. And then Paul said that my life not only revolves around knowing Christ, my life revolves around proclaiming Christ to other people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll go back there, 1 Corinthians, go back to our book that we're studying. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 23. This is so good. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Very simply, Paul says, but we preach what? Christ crucified. But notice it wasn't real popular. He said, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, Gentiles, foolishness. The Jews didn't like it, it offended them, and the Gentiles thought he was stupid. That's what he's saying. Okay? The Jews were offended, and the Greeks thought he was just foolish and stupid. But he said, nevertheless, we preach Christ crucified. You know why? Look up at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, and by the way, that's Christ is what he's saying. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? Power of God. Yeah. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm not up here to preach Dan Proctor to you. I'm up here to preach Jesus to you. And when preachers, I don't care if they're independent Baptist preachers, if they get up and they're constantly telling a book about themselves, talking about, you know, their life, talking about, and like Joel Osteen, read that book. He's the hero of every story in that book. Read the book. He's the hero of every... Don't read the book. I really don't want you to read the book. But if you read the book, and I hope you don't, but you'll notice he's the hero of every story. He's always the hero, you know, in every story. Look, you know what, folks? In that whole book, and it really upset me, in the whole book, he did a whole lot of preaching of Joel Osteen and how God's blessed him and prospered him and increased him. And he's the hero of every story in that book. But there's one thing I didn't see in that book, and that was the preaching of the cross. There was a mysterious absence of the cross in that book. There was an absence of sin. There was an absence to warn people of coming judgment. There was an absence of warning people of coming wrath of God. There was an absence of the fact that salvation is needed because we're separated from God by wicked works. We're alienated from Him by wicked works. And the only hope of cure from our sinful condition is the cross of Christ. That was absent in the book. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Go back to chapter 4 and we're almost done. Chapter 4. I'm in conclusion. Paul was their spiritual father. He had led these people to Christ. Can you look at verse 15 with me? He said, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He was their father. He led them to Christ. And notice verse 14. This is precious. He said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. And you know what? That's what he said. Look, I'm not writing this stuff to shame you. And sometimes that's what we do as preachers. We try to shame people into obedience. And tonight, that's what I'm trying to do that either. I don't want to shame you into obedience. I want you to see the Scriptures, see what the Bible says, and then you make adjustments in your life, not to please me, but you make adjustments in your life because you love Jesus. See, if you're living for material prosperity, if you're living for worldly pleasures, if you're living your life for people's approval, then my goal is tonight is I want you to see Christ. I want you to see Him. I want you to make the proper adjustments in your life and because you love Christ, you love Jesus. I don't want to shame you into anything, nor did Paul. See, he was writing this to warn them. And that's what I'm doing. I'm warning us. See, I'm warning you. Because I love you. Paul said, I'm warning you because I love you. You see, it's not that there's anything wrong with wealth. It's not, now listen, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with wealth. There's not that there's anything wrong with having some pleasures. It's not that there's anything wrong with people even commending you. The problem is when our life revolves around those things. It's when our life, look, there's some people, God does just, He just blesses them, and they have a keen, sharp mind. They have a lot of business sense. They're good with money, and they're just able to make money. And some people are very, very good at that. But here's the thing. Like Paul said, he said in 1 Timothy 6, he said, I charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You see, it's not that it's wrong to have wealth, but here's what's wrong is that when our life revolves around that. If God has blessed you and you're able to make wealth and generate wealth, praise God for that. But you understand something. If God's blessed you with the ability to make wealth, greater is your responsibility and accountability to God. You've got a lot of accountability, my friend. You're a steward. It's not yours, it's His. You are a steward of it. And if you're selfish and you're tight with it and you don't have a giving heart, then you see, greater is your accountability to whom much is given, much is required. Understand that. If God's blessed you and you're able to be prosperous, amen for that. But that is not the lot of most people in life, especially our brethren in other countries. That's not the normal Christian life, just to be wealthy and prosperous. But if God has blessed you in that way, He wants you to use that wealth for His honor and for His glory. Does that make sense? Now, in verse 18, he says, now some are puffed up. Talking about people in the church there. Now some are puffed up, means they're prideful, as though I would not come to you, to come and visit you. But he said, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He's saying, you know what? I don't want to hear words. When I come and see you, he said, I don't want to see your words. I don't want to hear your talk. I want to see the power of God in your life by the cross of Jesus Christ working in your life. I want to see Christ in you. I want to see Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Chapter 1, he said, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. He said, I want to see Christ working in your life. I want to see the power. I don't want to hear a bunch of talk. And then he says, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Talk is cheap. He said, the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? You know what a rod is used for, don't you? Any ever get that when you were growing up? He's being figurative. Not that he's literally going to come with a rod and beat him. He's being figurative. He's saying, look, do you want me to come with a disciplinary as your father in Christ, as your spiritual father? Do you want me to come with a rod? Or he says, or in love and the spirit of meekness. In other words, when I come and see you, do you want me to have to come and rebuke you? Because I will. That's what he's saying. I'll rebuke you if I need to. But I'd rather come in love. I'd rather come in a spirit of meekness. But I will come with a rod if I need to. You know what I was just thinking of? May God give us spiritual fathers and examples in our lives who will show us and tell us not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. And in this chapter, Paul, as their spiritual father, told them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. May God place people like that in our lives. Who will do that? May we not be resistant to it. But may we humble ourselves and be ready to receive that which those spiritual fathers or spiritual mothers in our life have for us. May we be willing to listen and learn. Paul's life was not about material possessions, pleasure, or popularity. His life was all about Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today.